Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see how joyful our service is today. Thank you so much for inviting me to be here today. Okay, so we're going to start with, well, maybe it's a joke. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see if you guys laugh. If you don't laugh, then we'll. Okay, so there's this neighborhood, okay, and everybody in the neighborhood is Catholic except for one guy. And now, for those of you who don't know, a lot of Catholics believe in not eating meat on Fridays. So every Friday, the whole neighborhood would get upset because the one guy who wasn't Catholic, he was Jewish, the one guy would grill this delicious, juicy steak, and the whole neighborhood would smell like steak. And they would just get so mad, and so they put together a plan. They said, we are going to work on this guy. We're going to get him to convert to Catholicism so that we don't have to smell this steak every Friday. So they put their plan into action, and before you know it, this guy is in the Catholic Church, and the priest is baptizing him, sprinkling his head with water, and saying, you were born Jewish, you live Jewish, but now you are a Catholic. And everyone cheered, and they were like, this is finally it. We don't have to smell the juicy steak every Friday. Well, the week went by, and it was Friday, and they thought that they could be in peace when all of a sudden, this delicious aroma is coming from their neighbor's house. And they say, okay, something's going on here. So they start peeking over his fence, and there he is grilling a steak. But he's also got a little bowl full of water, and he's going, you were born a cow, you lived a cow, but now you're a fish. Well, I don't know what your experience of baptism is. I would guess that a lot of you were born in the Congregational Church, but there might be others from different traditions. Catholic, Baptist, Assemblies of God. There's so many different backgrounds and so many different thoughts on what baptism is and what it should look like. So I personally, my mom is a very traditional Baptist, and she married the son of a Presbyterian preacher. And so she felt like, you know, to keep him happy, we went to a Presbyterian church growing up. But so we grew up with debates about baptism my entire life in the house. She loved the idea of a believer's baptism rather than being baptized as infants, which is what happens in the Presbyterian church. And then she also believed in baptism by immersion. She was very serious about that, you know, being dipped into the water, while our church growing up believed in sprinkling. So as teenagers, me and my sister were baptized through sprinkling, so we're kind of hybrids. But my dad, he viewed baptism as kind of like a standard, something that you are proud of once it's happened. And my mom viewed it as like this heavenly moment. If she could have afforded to, we would have gone to be baptized in the Jordan River. That's what she wanted. She still says that to this day. She's like, if someday in my life I go to the Holy Land, I want to be baptized in the Jordan, even though I've already been baptized. But that's how she views it. And I'm sure that it sits in all of our minds in very different ways. To some, it's important because it solidifies our position in the family of God. To others, it's a ticket to heaven. Some go through it like going through the motions or a rite of passage. Some people are baptized whose faith has been growing their whole lives. And for others, it marks a dramatic and sudden change of life. I'm fascinated by those kinds of baptisms. I don't know if you guys have heard of or are familiar with the celebrity Kat Von D. So she's kind of a celebrity, but not exactly. She was a tattoo artist on a reality show like in the early 2000s. She was extremely talented, but you could tell that she was pretty dark and troubled. She was a very likable person, but she was obsessed with the occult. And she was somebody that I didn't think about for about 20 years when all of a sudden a video popped up of her being baptized. This was like last year. And you know, you're probably like me. I'm very skeptical when I see a celebrity say they suddenly became a Christian. But I have to say, when I watched the video and there was like an interview afterwards about what she had been through, I was really impressed and I was really moved by this change because she talked a lot about the emptiness of the spirituality, this kind of occult that she had been chasing after and throwing away all of her occult books and then turning to God and the Bible and that being the most important thing in her life now. And don't get me wrong, this isn't an endorsement for Kat Von D. She could be starting a cult tomorrow. I don't know, people are fickle. But I will say it was so moving to witness her baptism. And we love that, right? Baptism is such a beautiful thing. And it doesn't matter. It's beautiful if you grew up in the church. It's beautiful if you had a sudden change of heart. But this heavenly experience is the story of repentance and redemption being played out in someone's life. Now, we can't talk about baptism without going to the source. The baptism that we practice has its roots in John the Baptist. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it started with him. Actually, baptism has a much longer history than that. There's evidence that the community at Qumran, which is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, were practicing a version of baptism maybe 300 years earlier. And before that, ritual cleansing was a huge part of religion in the Old Testament, right up until the beginning of the Old Testament. But the interesting thing is that generally, these practices were not done by converts into Judaism. It was done by the Jews themselves. And John the Baptist's baptism was calling the people of Israel. So in a way, he wasn't a baptism of conversion originally either, since Christianity became a separate religion long after he died. But the interesting thing is that besides it having this long history, it also ripples symbolically through the pages of the Bible. For example, the first milestone in the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel was the moment that the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. The Apostle Paul alludes to the idea that the crossing of this river, and they crossed on dry ground, just like with the Dead Sea, the Red Sea 40 years prior. It was essentially a baptism of the nation of Israel, preparing them to live in the promised land. Well, hundreds of years later, and many ups and downs for the nation of Israel later, John the Baptist showed up, preparing the way for a deeper promise that God had, not just for Israel, but for the world, the promise of a Messiah. Matthew 3, 1 to 2 and 5 to 6, which we just read, but I'm going to read it again because you can't have too much Bible. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, if you think about it, this is an interesting, we're so used to it, but this is an interesting thing because the people of Israel at the time are definitely a proud people. They chafed under the leadership of Rome and they sought to assert their superiority and their independence in any way that they could. John was probably seen as a major inconvenience to the powerful elite of the time. He was preaching repentance? I don't think anyone wanted to admit that they needed to repent. They had been waiting for a Messiah and they had been holding out against all odds. They were choosing not to worship Roman gods, which would have been much more convenient if they just did that. And they were, I mean, think about how much easier it would be to accept the Roman way of life. I mean, I don't know if they had these back then. But being able to eat a bacon cheeseburger alone is worth leaving the Jewish lifestyle. It was hard. It was a hard thing. It was just a lot of work to try to be faithful to God at the time. But yet, God required more change from them. I had a professor at Gordon who once described this word repent. And he just did this. He said, "Repent is this. You're turned this way, you're doing this, and you just turn around and do the opposite." That is what repent means. In Greek, the word is metanoia, and it means to undergo a change in your frame of mind and feeling, to make a change of principle and practice, to reform. Now, I thought that was interesting, the word reform. How can you reform after you've already been formed in your mother's womb? It reminds me of Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can you be born again after you've already been born? And believe it or not, the act of baptism itself holds the clue. It's physical in nature. Notice how we're called not just to believe and to repent in our hearts, but it involves our bodies in that act. I don't know if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I'm seeing some nodding heads. That's fantastic. And if you haven't, you need to read it. Go home and read it immediately. One of my favorites. But if you haven't, it's a series of letters that was written from the perspective of a senior demon to a young tempter. And so the young tempter, his job is to try to turn a young man away from God. And so, for reference, in this book, the enemy is God. The patient is the person who the tempter is trying to pull away from God. So one of the most profound quotes is in a passage where the senior demon is counseling the tempter to convince the patient that his bodily posture, that his body in prayer doesn't matter at all. He just needs to affect the right mindset. He says, at the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference for their prayers, for they constantly forget. What you must remember is that they are animals and that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. So I think that there is a middle ground, you know. I do think there are lots of times that most of the time I don't pray kneeling myself. But I think that there's this idea, though, that what our bodies are doing actually matters spiritually. And we have come so far into a direction of just being kind of mindful and spiritual that we have forgotten that our bodies are very much a part of who we are. We've gotten to the point where baptism is only a symbol, and it is a symbol, but it's also a posture of repentance. Our bodies are reflecting and participating in the reality that God is making us completely reformed. Now, John the Baptist was an extreme teacher in the day. We're going to continue reading Matthew 3, but I just want to preface it. So what's coming is his response to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, don't forget, the Jewish people in general, but the religious leaders in particular, are incredibly faithful to their religion. They have given up so many earthly pleasures just to be right in God's sight. I would not want to be in their shoes with the religious practices that were a normal part of their day, and much less the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But listen to what John had to say to them. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has already cut the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering wheat into the barn and burning off the chaff with unquenchable fire." John is not shy, and he will call those Pharisees to repentance. He knows that behind all the sacrifices of religious practice, these men were in it for the power. They didn't truly care about those below them and were more involved in the politics of leadership than in caring for the nation of Israel or even worshiping God. They wanted people to see them as great and worthy. They weren't really looking for that relationship with God, and John is calling them out. And although John will baptize hundreds, maybe thousands of humble Israelites, at least in the Bible, we don't really see him baptizing one Pharisee or one Sadducee. Can you imagine how much harder it would be for one of them to be baptized? For someone's entire life to be defined by their religious practice, everyone looks at them like, wow, that person really has it together. And for them to then lower themselves and admit that they need to repent? For everyone to watch as they join this unwashed crowd in admitting that they need to be reformed? What public humiliation that would be for them. With all of that said, how much more surprising and how much more should we worship that the only person who did not need to be lowered into those waters insisted on it? Baptism is an outward sign. It's a bodily admission that we need to change. We cannot reform ourselves. We cannot be born again in our own power. Baptism is our submission to the one that can bring the change. Baptism is an outward sign of repentance, but it is also renewal. Renewal kind of sounds like Christianese, so I was trying to think what makes me feel renewed in my life. And a couple weeks ago, okay, so we have this weird driveway. It's not like asphalt, it's like this gravelly stuff, but like it's seen better days. And it's very annoying because in the winter time, it's really hard to shovel it. And like the snowblower picks up the little pebbles and throws them on the house and breaks the siding. And then in the summertime, weeds grow inside of it and it looks awful. And so, that being said, is anybody else pulling weeds all the time this year, by the way? Like it's a full-time job, what is going on? I try to like make my flowers look nice, but my weeds look better. But anyway, so one day I decided, okay, the kids are at my mom's house. I'm gonna try to kill these weeds. And I can't choose what days they go to my mom's house, you know, like my mom has to be able to take them. So it turned out to be like a 94 degree day with a real feel of 120. I'm sure it wasn't 120, it felt like it. And tons of humidity. And so I decided, you know, that's the day that I had to do the weed killing. And I did it. And I can tell you right now, I was sweating from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. I felt horrible. I had, you know, gloves on because I didn't want to get the weed killer on me and, you know, shoes with socks, which I wear sandals all summer, so it felt really hot and I've got the hat and I was just sweating. I felt dead by the end of it. Like I did all these weeds. The only positive feeling I had at the end of it was that the weeds were dying, which went away 2 weeks later because they're back. But at least I tried. But I dragged myself because I was thinking to myself, how am I even going to have the energy to go pick up the kids from my mom's house at this point? I'm like dead. So I dragged myself to the shower and I let the water wash over me. And 20 minutes later, I felt like a new person. Isn't it incredible what water can do? Like you're ready to take on the world again. You smell good. The air on your skin feels refreshing, and even the likely sunburn that you just inflicted on yourself doesn't even feel bad because you just went through the waters. Water is the only thing that can really give you that feeling. Have you ever been thirsty and you drink some ice water? That is like nectar of the gods. It's unbelievable what water can do for you. Water has this unique power. It renews your energy, your strength, your ability to go on. That renewal that we get from water, that's something that's exactly the message of baptism. It freshens, it hydrates. It's not a random thing that God chose water to be our symbol, our outward symbol of repentance. We enter the water in one state and we leave it in another. Romans 6, 3 to 4 says, "Or don't you know that all of us were baptized in Christ Jesus and we were baptized into death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too have life. Paul goes one step further. He's talking about this reformation that we're talking about today, but he goes further and says, it's like we die in the water and we come back up as new people. So baptism is an outward sign of repentance, and it's also an experience of renewal. And lastly, baptism is essential. We all know Jesus' last commandment. It was go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our belief in Jesus makes it necessary that we submit to him our bodies, our minds, our souls. Our repentance is a necessary condition, and we know even if you're born in the church, you still need to recognize your need for Jesus. We're born selfish, and repentance is the only way to access relationship with God that he died to give us. This whole thing about we're born selfish. So my mom, actually, she runs a daycare, and almost once a day, on the phone, she tells me, you know, they say that we're born with sin, but I know it. You know, every single day, there's a toddler holding a toy, another toddler comes over and takes the toy and hits the kid over the head with the toy and runs away with it, and then they're both crying because the first one got his toy taken away and the second one, and got hit in the head with it, and the second one is upset because they know they're about to get in trouble, and my mom says, you know, we're born sinners. We really need, no matter what, that repentance. It's essential. And that baptism, that repentance, that renewal is something that we long for in the very depths of our souls. So our Old Testament reading today was the story of Naaman. So Naaman, we already read it, so I'll just summarize a little bit, but he was a VIP in the prevailing empire of the time, but he had leprosy, and leprosy ensured that you would have a long, painful, drawn-out death. When he sought healing in Israel, he was outraged that Elisha sent his servant to tell him to just wash in the Jordan River. He could not believe that someone as important as him didn't deserve some sort of ceremony, some sort of waving of hands, calling out to God, and this whole thing. Just go wash in the Jordan River. He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have done it unless somebody humble came to him and said, you know, maybe you should just do it. And what happened? It wasn't until he followed that instruction, humbling himself, submitting himself to the water he wasn't good enough, that was not good enough for him because he thought the waters from his hometown were better than these waters. Submitting to that water, he was healed fully and completely. Today is a joyful day, and you can feel the joy in the air here at this church because two members of our community have made a choice to submit to God's plans through baptism. They are a reminder to the community that this act of repentance we're given gives us the gift of renewal. It's essential to our life in Christ. So many of us made that choice a really long time ago, so we don't remember it so well. And this is a reminder of how important that day was as a turning point in our lives with Christ. Maybe at the time you understood what was happening and maybe you didn't, but I can guarantee that if I were to ask each person in these pews, what has your life been since you surrendered to those waters? We would hear some really beautiful stories of what God can do. Sabrina and Salette, we are so excited to be a part of this new chapter in your story and to watch you in this moment of reformation. Amen.